Okay, I got to tell you honestly that I am getting tired of this passage of Scripture that we have been studying for so long. I mean, to be real honest with you, my choleric nature, my A-type personality is riled. See, way back in chapter 23, God said to the Apostle Paul, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so shall you testify about me in Rome." Acts 23:11. God told Paul with absolute certainty that Paul was going to Rome. But here we are, 3 chapters later in the story. Worse yet, 3 years later in the life of the Apostle Paul, and Paul has not gotten one step closer to Rome. Now, here's my position. You say we're going to do it, let's do it. Okay? Holding off for 3 years may be God's plan, but it's never mine. Okay? And when God says, okay, we're going to do it, and then decides to take a 3-year hiatus and a break in the process, I tend to get a little nervous and riled. I don't like it. Paul is not one step closer to the God-promised event. He has not spoken one word of testimony for Jesus in the city of Rome yet. Not one word. Now, it's time for you all to get honest. See, you tell me that if that was happening to you, if what was going on in Paul's life was going on in your life, tell me that you would not be bothered by it. You're just going to sit there and say, oh, it's just so wonderful. I am being blessed. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God made you a promise. But in 3 whole years, you have not taken one step which has brought you closer to the fulfillment, the realization of what God Almighty Himself has promised you. You have not taken one step forward. Not one. And then, imagine that in all that time, you have been hemmed in. Physically hemmed in, that is locked away in jail. Not only have you not moved forward to the realization of God's promise to you, but the circumstances preventing you from receiving God's gift have not changed at all. You're still hurting. You are still afraid. You are still hemmed in. Nothing has changed in your life in 3 years. Now you tell me that you would not be depressed, that that would not be upsetting you. Tell me. Now, understand that that is exactly where the Apostle Paul was. Now, I don't mean to be political about this, but I understand what I'm about to say has clear political overtones for our nation at this particular time in history. But you listen. The thing that which was happening to Paul had been going on for 3 years. Charges had been brought against Paul by his enemies, political and theological. The trial, the investigation had been held. Nothing could be proven against Paul, but his enemies were still unwilling to give it up. Truthfully, in fairness to them, They believed that the Apostle Paul was the most evil man who ever walked on the face of the earth and that he deserved to die. And they were determined to put him down. They could not prove him guilty of any crime which deserved death, but they refused to let it go. So Paul used his right to be heard in the emperor's court. Festus, the Roman governor, ordered Paul to be taken to Rome to be tried there in the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire. But Governor Festus had a problem. Before he could send Paul to Rome to be tried in the Supreme Court there, he had to be able to tell that court what the charges were against the Apostle Paul. And he couldn't do that because he didn't know what the charges were. In his mind, Paul was not guilty of any high crime which deserved death. But because Paul had appealed to Rome, he had to be sent to Rome. But Festus had to tell Rome why he was sending Paul there. Festus knew that he was going to look like a fool if Paul, at the government's expense, was sent to Rome for trial when there was nothing provable against him. But Festus saw a possible way out. King Agrippa, who was a Jew, was visiting him. Festus arranged a mock trial, an investigation, if you will, hoping that Agrippa would be able to find something that Paul had done which would be deserving of death. The investigation might determine nothing in and of itself. But maybe, just maybe, thought Festus, it could bring up some charge which he could present against Paul in the emperor's court. So the investigation was held. Paul explained to the king that he had done nothing wrong. He simply believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah about whom Israel's prophets had spoken. He explained that the Jews wanted to kill him because he believed that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. But he believed that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He said that he was on trial because he believed that those who trusted Jesus to save them would be given eternal life in the presence of God without pain or suffering by God's unending grace. He explained that he was being opposed by those who accused him because he believed in Jesus and they did not. Paul then pleaded with King Agrippa and all those who were listening to him to accept Jesus as their Savior too, because in Jesus was life. Now, last week, Perry told you this, but listen to me again. King Agrippa and his wife Bernice were two of the most despicable people who ever walked on the earth. I mean, they were married to each other, but they were also brother and sister. Prior to marrying him, she had been married to her uncle. And later, she became the mistress of the emperor himself. Those two would have fit so well into our modern culture. But you hear me now. God loved Agrippa and Bernice so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, that by trusting him, they might have eternal life. And you know what I want you to know? God loves you that much too. God, in his infinite wisdom, held up Paul's trip to Rome for 3 years so that Agrippa and Bernice could hear the good news that Jesus loves them. Do you know why God brought you here today? So that you, like them, could hear that news too. John chapter 3, verse 16. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die so that you, regardless of what you have done, might have eternal life. Thank you, God. And all you have to do to know that reality in your life is accept Jesus as your Savior. All you have to do, right in the place where you are right now, is say to God, I want Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I want him to save me. I want him to take me to heaven. And you know what he will do? He will. Because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. I'm not sure I can tell you the story, but it's in my head. Last week, I think it was Wednesday, I'm walking down the beach on my morning walk at dawn. And I come across, I'm on my way back, had a great walk, enjoyed the ocean, loved it. Come back, there's a guy sitting in the sand, crying. Now I want you to know that I love Jesus, but when I'm taking my walk and Jesus shows me a guy who's sitting in the sand crying, I don't want to be bothered. It's like, no. Okay? But the Holy Spirit bugs you sometimes. And as I got closer to the guy, I knew I needed to say something. So I said to him, are you okay? And he said to me, are you a Christian? Okay, now you hear me. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. I wanted to say, not now. Okay? But it's also clear that God puts moments in our lives like that where we have to stand up and confess that we are his. And so I said, yes, can I help you? And he said to me, I quote, I have done something horrible for which God cannot forgive me. So I tried to tell him what I just told you. God doesn't care what you did. It doesn't matter to God. He loves you with an unending love. And if you confess your sin to him, no matter what it is, you tell him what you've done, you will discover that he will forgive your sin and carry it so far away from you that you will never know it again, and he will remember it no more. I told him that. And you know what he did? He started quoting scripture back to me about how God judges sin, about how God hates sin, about how God doesn't love those who sin. He had grown up, I learned, in one of those judgmental Christian fellowships where they're constantly telling you that if you displease God, God will have nothing to do. Listen to me. God loves you. And no matter how hard, I'm almost in tears now, no matter how hard I tried to convince him, I could not. Because his upbringing, he had grown up in a Christian church where he had been taught judgment and he was convinced of his condemnation. I said to him, does your earthly father know what you have done? And he said, yes. And I said, and he still loves you. And he said, no. And I stood there with my chin on my chest because I just blew it. It didn't work. And all I could think to say to him was, you know what? Isn't it good that our heavenly Father is not like our earthly parent? He loves us with an unending love. You hear me? God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you, that you might have eternal life. And all you have to do is what he just did. All you have to do is say, thank you, God. So what are the lessons for those of us who know Jesus today? Lesson number one, when it does not feel as if God's plan is moving forward. When the promise that God has given to you seems to be no closer to you today than it was yesterday. When it still hurts and you are still afraid and you don't know whether you should trust God to do what he promised to do, trust God. His plan is unstoppable. And in his time, you will know his blessing. And lesson number two, remember that though God loves you with an unending love, you are not the main thing. It's not about you. It is about Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the main thing. And we need to remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. Amen.